good. We have a wonderful Savior. And I just can't sing that song without thinking about the price that He's paid for me. And you know, a lot of times missionaries are put on a pedestal, and we think about all that they give up. They give up their family, their homeland, maybe the food that they're used to and those things. But compared to what Christ has given for us, we have not given up anything. He gave His life for us. It only makes sense that we should give our lives to Him. Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Malachi. If you find Matthew and turn back one book, you'll find Malachi. And while you're finding it, I'll tell you a little bit about the context. Of course, this is somewhere around 400 years before Christ came to this earth in the form of a servant, the form of a man, to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again. This was in the time where it was after the Babylonian captivity. It was in the post-exile time, we often call it. There was a remnant sent back, and we read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah, the end of 2 Chronicles, where there was three different groups that were sent back, and they were at first they were to rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah came along and his group rebuilt the walls. But we find here at this point things were pretty well established, and they had reinstituted the temple worship. They had begun to do the sacrifices, the daily sacrifice, all these sacrifices like they were supposed to. But it wasn't long before they started to grow cold and to grow weary in well-doing, and they lost sight of their purpose, and they lost sight of what God had done for them in bringing them back as He had promised to Isaiah and as He had promised to Jeremiah that He would bring back a remnant. They lost sight of all that. They lost sight of their purpose, and they began to just give God their leftovers, and the sacrifices they were giving were less than perfect. They were just giving God, they weren't giving God the service that He deserved and the sacrifice and the worship that He deserved. And this is where we pick up the story, where we pick up the account. We'll begin reading in verse 6 in chapter 1. And God raises up Malachi, the prophet, and He has a message for those people. He has a message for the people in that day. And the message that He had for them in those days rings loud and clear and has a very important theme for us as Christians today, as this local church. I think it would be good for us to hear. I know it would be good for my heart to hear this message. And I know God has used this portion of Scripture to stir my heart and to challenge my faith, to challenge just the motives behind what we do. And I hope that you would allow God to speak to your heart, that you would be good ground for the Word of God, the seed of the Word, that you would be hearers, and that you would be doers, not hearers only, but that you would be good hearers. Pray that God would speak to your heart, and that you would just surrender your will to Him. We'll begin reading in verse 6. The Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. There's a phrase that we find in verse 11, the second part. If you want to underline it, you can do that. If you want to make a note of the title, if you want to highlight it somehow, the phrase that I think is the key to this passage, the key to this portion of Scripture in this chapter, and really one of the themes of all this, of all Scriptures, is this, in the second part of verse 11, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And we see here that it says, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. I've got a pop quiz for you. Where does the sun rise? In the east. Where does the sun go down? What he's saying is a literary way of saying from the east to the west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That means it's going to encompass, his name is going to be great all across the globe. There in the Congo, where I think of Matt Leafley, I've had a good opportunity to talk about Africa with him. I was just with missionaries last week, and they were in Africa, from Asia to Africa, Australia, Europe, South America, North America, all the continents, all the globe, from the east to the west. There's no place that doesn't cover. From the east to the west, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You can hear God's heart in this passage where because of because of the way they were acting, his great name was being profaned, was being despised. He said, O priest that despise my name. And he said, but ye have profaned it, speaking of his name. And the thing is, by the way they were living, by their half-hearted worship, by their half-hearted sacrifice, they're bringing God's great name, they're bringing it low. They were profaning and despising his name. And Christian, and as this local church, you and I have the opportunity. We can either make God's name great among the Gentiles, or we can bring his name down. And when you say the Gentiles, that in this time, and technically it's speaking of those that are non-Jews, we can make an application and say these days we could talk about folks that just don't know Christ, don't know the one true and living God. The nations, that's another word. It also talks about the heathen, those that don't know the one true God, the God of the Bible, those that do not know Him. God wants His name to be great among those people as well as in this country. He wants His name to be made great among the whole world. And the question is not whether or not His name is great or He is great, because there's no doubt that we have a wonderful Savior. We have a great King, as it says at the latter end of the chapter. He is great. God has been good to us. He's been merciful to us. He's compassionate. He pitieth us as a father to His children. But the question is whether or not you and I are making His name great among the Gentiles. Are we lifting up that wonderful name? Or are we bringing it low? Are we bringing shame to the cause of Christ? You see, by the way these the children of Israel were living at this time, they were bringing shame upon the name of God. And Christian, you have the same opportunity. You can bring it low or you can raise it up high. Now, I think I'm among some folks that want to lift up the name of Christ. And I believe I'm among some people here that love the Lord and want to, that are interested in making His name great, not just here in this area, which we're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's all at the same time. And I love looking at all those letters, and I know this is a missions-minded church. I know I'm among folks that are interested in making His name great among the Gentiles. So how are we going to do that? There's some things in this passage that are very clear to us, whether we're going to make His name great or we're going to bring it low. The first thing is we make His name great, number one, when we honor Him as a son to His Father. Verse 6, the Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor?" He was saying to this people, one of the illustrations that God uses about Himself to describe His characteristics, to describe His personality, is as a father. And this illustration, a lot of times we think of a father, we think of a person who provides, who protects. And in this case, he is someone that should be reverenced. In this case, he's saying, if I'm a father, where is mine honor? Remember, the first commandment with promise was to honor the Lord my God, or is to honor thy parents, honor thy father and thy mother. That's God is our heavenly Father, and we should give Him the honor that He deserves with that, the respect, the reverence. And then he says, when we fear Him as a servant to a master, we can make His name great when we fear Him as a servant to His master. Look at verse 6 in the second part. He says, "And a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Where is the fear of God? Do you fear Him as a servant fears his master? There is a reverence. There is a respect for God that I all too often I see lacking in churches. We use His name. I even hear Christians. I've even heard preachers from the pulpit take the name of God lightly, use the name of God in vain, flippantly, an attitude about God as if He's just our big brother, or just a friend, or just this attitude that He's. I even heard a sermon one time about Jesus is your homeboy, and there's a lack of respect for God. Folks, when it comes to missions, and obviously we have there's three main goals with our deputation. The one that's most obvious that everyone thinks about first is to secure financial support to get to the field. And obviously that's part of it. I hope and I pray that God would enable this church and that He would lead you in that direction, that you could support us financially. That would be wonderful. But that's not the only thing that we're after, folks. We're also after folks to pray for us. And that's why we have a sign-up sheet in the back. And if you want to sign up to get our prayer updates, you can pray for us specifically. But a big thing that I'm hoping and praying that God allows through this time of deputation is that He would raise up laborers unto His harvest, that He would raise up folks that would be willing to go to the mission field, not just a far-off mission field, although I think everyone should be willing, but just to do whatever God wants you to do, to surrender. And we think about Isaiah saying, "Lord, here am I, send me." And we want folks to surrender to God and say, "Lord, here am I, send me." But what brought Isaiah to that point? First, he saw the Lord. He said, "Mine eyes have seen the King." He got a vision of God for who He was. He saw Him high and lifted up. I'm afraid that the God that is presented so often is not the God of the Bible, the one that is high and lifted up, the exalted Lord and Savior, the King. He said He saw Him on His throne. But we are presented a God that is just the man upstairs. We don't see Him as a master, as the one who gets to control us and tell us what to do. And we're the servants. We're supposed to fear Him and obey. We get the idea of this lackadaisical attitude towards God, as if we don't really have to listen to Him. There's no fear. And God saw this in these people. He said, if I'm a master, where's my fear? I don't see it. Where is my fear? So I ask you, Christian, are you giving God the reverence, the fear, the honor that He deserves as a father, as a son to a father, as a servant to a master? Are you giving Him that fear, that respect, that honor? Now, another thing is that we can do to make His name great among the Gentiles, we see, is when we offer Him a pure sacrifice. When we offer Him a pure sacrifice. Look in verse number 7. Listen to this. He says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" Look at verse 11. Look toward the end. It says, "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering." A pure offering. They were giving Him polluted bread. I want you to imagine, I mean, they were giving God a sacrifice. They were giving Him bread that you know, maybe had been dropped on the floor. "Oh, that's all right. We'll pick it up. It's good enough. Dust it off. It'll be fine." Imagine if you ever eat at a restaurant, you go to a restaurant and your waitress, she brings out the food and she drops it on the floor, okay? And she drops it and she, "Oh, we just picked that up." Maybe she even uses the dustpan and the broom to sweep it up, right? And then she dumps it on your plate. Would you take that? Would you think that was something good to eat? Here they were offering God polluted bread. Dirty, corrupted. That's what they are offering to God. That's the sacrifice that they were giving to them. Folks, I'm afraid that all too often we're the same way. We're giving God. We're to be a living sacrifice, and our bodies. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we're presenting our bodies to God, and we're not clean. We're not pure. What impurities are in your life? What sin is in your life now that would not be considered a pure offering to God? What about my life? What about your life? Could your life be characterized, teenager, by purity? Adult, mom, dad, what about your life right now? Are you presenting a pure offering to God? See, if we're going to make His name great among the Gentiles, which I believe all of us in this room want to do, see, we're going to need to give God the honor that He deserves as a son to a father. We're going to need to give Him the fear as a servant to His master, and we're going to need to give Him a pure offering, a clean offering. You see, when we offer half-hearted sacrifice, when we offer half-hearted worship to God as they were doing, God's great name is despised and profaned. You see, even where Israel was located, just the geography, they were in a land bridge between Africa, Europe, and Asia. They were in a land. They were on trade routes. There were two different trade routes that crossed through there, and they were to be a light. They were to be a witness. When folks would come by, when merchants would come through, they would see the way they were worshiping only one God. And the way they were worshiping was to reflect on the power and the might and the holiness of this one true God. And they were just doing it flippantly. "Oh, well, it's polluted bread, but we'll give it to God anyway." And that attitude was not going to make His name great among the Gentiles. We make His name great when we offer Him our best, not less than our best. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Look at verse 13. He said also, "Behold, what a weariness is it. And he has snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." And he brought, listen to what they brought, "that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand?" Those of you that know about the Old Testament laws concerning sacrifice, could you give me maybe some key words that would describe the sacrifice? How was the sacrifice supposed to be? If it was a lamb, for example, or if it was a goat, what kind of goat, what kind of lamb should it be? What are some words that were supposed to describe the type of sacrifice it would be? Go ahead, call it out. Flawless, spotless, without blemish. This is what they were supposed to give to God because God was perfect. God is flawless. God is without blemish. And it was supposed to be a reflection of the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. This was to be a reflection of, they were looking to Christ. This was supposed to be a representation of Christ, the pure offering that God was going to give to the world. And here they were giving the blind, the lame, the sick, the torn. That's what they were giving to God. And folks, is it right that we should give to God any less than our best? When He has given His best. God who spared not His own Son. He gave us His best. Should you not give Him your best? This is convicting. When you think about what He did for us, how could we do anything less than our best? But I'm as guilty as you are. We give Him the last part of our day instead of the first part of our day. We watch the game and then we, you know, pray or read our Scripture. You gentlemen know what I'm talking about. We do what makes us happy and then we try to fit God in somewhere. You know what I'm talking about. We give Him so often. We give Him less than what we should give Him. We give Him less than our best. We should give Him our strength. The children, the teenagers, give Him the best of your life. Don't wait until you're have gray hair or don't have any hair at all, or don't wait until you've wasted your life. Give Him your best now. That goes for all of us. I've seen teenagers back here, and I think about when I was a teenager, and I'm so glad that I surrendered my life to God, and He spared me from so much heartache that I could have gone through, that because I surrendered my life to Him at that moment, at that time, so many things that He spared me from, heartache, and I've been able to give Him my young years to Him. And so I'm looking at some teenagers right now, and I want you to listen to this, because this is so important. And it's important for all of us to give God our best. Not anything less than our best. Not our leftovers. Not just what, I wasn't going to use this anyway, so I guess I give it to God. I wasn't going to use this money, so I'll give this to God. No, give Him the best of what you have. Give Him the first fruits. We make His name great among the Gentiles when we offer worship with purpose, not without purpose. Verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. He's giving an illustration here. He's saying, you wouldn't even shut the door for nothing. The word naught just means for nothing. You wouldn't just shut the doors for no reason. There's a purpose in shutting a door. You're trying to keep the cold out or the cold in, depending on what time. There's a purpose, even in a simple little thing like shutting a door. There's a purpose to it. You do it for a reason. And He's saying, you shouldn't kindle fire on mine altar. You shouldn't give me sacrifice. You shouldn't burn that burnt offering on my altar for just for nothing. Maybe we can make some application to us today. We don't just sing songs for nothing. We don't just sing because it's something to do. We sing with our heart to God, to praise Him, to worship Him with all our heart. We give Him our best. When we sing out for God's glory. And that goes to anything you want to apply it to, folks. We don't just have these services for nothing. I know from the little bit that I know about your pastor and his son, I know that there's a purpose, that they're doing things because this is what the Bible says. Everything we do is because God has designed in His Word that we should have churches, we should meet together, we should have preaching, we should exhort one another daily, we should carry out the Great Commission, fulfill the Great Commission, and get the gospel to every creature, to go therefore and teach all nations. This is what we have to do. There's not just this lack of purpose about it. See, they forgot all about the purpose that they had. When you sing, when you come to the service of a church, are you doing it just because that's what your parents did? Are you doing it just because it's a tradition in your life? Are you doing it just, you don't even know why you're doing it? Are you doing it because you don't want to look bad to someone? Or are you doing it to serve and to praise and worship an almighty, all-powerful God that redeemed you out of the pit of hell? Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve Him? He says you wouldn't shut the doors just for nothing. You shouldn't kindle fire on mine altar just for nothing. There should be a purpose in it. The last thing, we make His name great when we call the Lord's work a joy, not a weariness. Look at verse 13. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. They were calling the Lord's work a weariness. It's just, oh man, it makes me so tired. You ever hear a Christian, or maybe you've even heard a preacher, just complain about everything that goes on in serving the Lord? Maybe you've done it before. Folks, I want to tell you, from the bottom of my heart, I can tell you that I am happy in serving Jesus. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory for serving the King, because He's a great King. And He has designed the Christian life in a way that when we are doing what pleases Christ, we are at our happiest. We have the most peace. You know, I really don't know how, with what's happened with us, with Joel having cancer, with the car being smashed by a Ford F-250 with a lift kit and huge tires, and I just got the car. I don't know how we could deal with the things that have come along if it was not for a trust in an almighty, powerful, merciful God. And because of that, we've had peace. I'm not saying there haven't been moments where we've shed some tears. I'm not saying there weren't moments where we wanted to throw a pity party, but I'm telling you that we are happy because we're doing what God has called us to do. And, we really have fun. You ought to just see my wife and I sometimes. You know, sometimes we think we ought to have our own reality TV show and they ought to film us. We think, man, people really get a kick out of this. We think we're hilarious together. And, we have a ball. We really have a lot of fun. I'm just saying that it's a joy to serve the Lord. It's not a weariness. I'm not saying we can't get weary in well-doing, but it's not a weariness. It is a joy to serve Him. We have a wonderful Savior. Now, folks, there's a lot of convicting things that we've looked at in this passage. And maybe God has spoken to your heart and you realize you're not giving Him the honor that He deserves. You're not giving Him the fear that He deserves. Maybe you're giving Him a polluted offering and you're giving Him not a pure offering. Maybe you look at this passage of Scripture and God's Word is convicting your heart. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you say, you know what? I've not been giving Him my best. I've been giving Him my leftovers. Maybe you look at this and you say, I don't even know why I've been coming to church or why I've been singing the songs. I've not been doing it with any purpose at all. And maybe you say, I just haven't been happy in serving Jesus. I haven't had that joy. I haven't been able to sing songs in the night like the apostles when they were in jail. I've lost that joy. Well, what we need to do is what's found in verse 9, this very same passage. And I would invite you to do this in just a moment. We'll have a closing prayer to close the preaching, and there'll be a time of invitation, and I know you're welcome to come to the altar and pray. But what we need to do is right here in verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. We need to seek the Lord, seek His face, ask Him to be gracious, to give Him, to give us His mercy, and to get us back on track. We're a people This I'm among a group of people that wants to make his name great, but we're not going to do it while we're giving him half-hearted worship. We're not going to do it while we're giving half-hearted sacrifice. So we need to beseech the Lord that he would be gracious unto us. And just keep on keeping on, to go forward in faith, to move forward, so that God would help us with these things. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I ask now that you would guide this time of invitation, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work that I can't do, that you would speak to the hearts of folks, and that they would deal with you in the way they need to deal with you, and do business with you, Father. I ask that you would guide this time of invitation. May it all be for your glory, for our good. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Welcome to come, and the pastor is going to lead the invitation as he sees fit.